Good morning once again, and greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially to our friends who are here with us for the first time. We have concluded our study of the Ten Commandments, and this morning we shall have a summary, a conclusion of what we have been studying, especially the Ten Commandments. God has given to us three types of laws. They are all related to one another in a very special way. It was given to the nation of Israel to help Israel in particular how to relate to their God, the God of heaven and earth, our God. And so as a nation, God gave them first the moral law. It was to be the foundation of their civil law. The civil law is known as the case-by-case law, the casuistic laws, which is to be understood on a subjective level, because it is to be observed on a case-by-case basis. If they steal a sheep, and the sheep is found in the person will have to return two sheep because the sheep was alive. If he has stolen a sheep and he killed it, sold it, and he's caught, now that the sheep is dead, the penalty will be four sheep. If he did the same to an ox, killed it, sold it, and he's caught, he paid five oxen. These are all case by case. If he steals a person, the penalty is death. But the Ten Commandments, which are the moral laws, they are absolute. There are no exceptions. Stealing is wrong. But if I steal a sheep, I pay four sheep, as mentioned earlier. So one is absolute. Stealing is wrong, whether you live in today, BC, AD period, whatever culture, whatever nation, no difference. Stealing is wrong in the eyes of God. You have sinned against God. The apodictic law refers to our relationship with God, and that is God's standard for us. The casuistic law is between you and me. I steal your sheep. I steal your ox. You and me. So God built into the civil law the teaching, what is constitute a criminal act, and what restitution you ought to pay to restore the relationship that you have now broken because of your transgression, your offense. But in the case of the moral law, that's the Ten Commandments, it describes my relationship with God, and God says, you cannot have any idol. You cannot dishonor me. You must honor your father, your mother. All these will remind us that now I have broken my relationship with my God. And built into the moral law, there is no restitution. It just simply describes what is God's holy standard. So now that I know I have a broken relationship with God through the Ten Commandments, is there any way I can mend or heal this broken relationship? And so God says, I will give you the third type of law, and that is the Levitical law. It's found in the book of Leviticus, of course. The first seven chapters describe the meaning of all the different types of sacrifices, from sin offering, burnt offering. Rich people, you offer an ox, for example, for your burnt offering. Middle income, you offer a sheep or a goat. And if you are very poor, you can offer turtle doves or pigeons. So no one is excused. And so in the first seven chapters, God will teach you the meaning and the significance of all the different types of offerings. And then from chapter 11 onwards, God will now teach us how to understand and apply all these different types of offerings, right up to the end of the book of Leviticus. What constitute the offering of sin, offering, burnt offering? And then the sequence of these offerings, you can study it from chapters 8, 9, and 10. So the Levitical law is to heal our relationship between us and God. And that's why the Levitical law, which is the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, wave offering, all these offerings are basically understood as types of Christ. How do we know that? Because of the book of Hebrews. So this is the three types of laws that God has given to us in the Old Testament. And now we are here to link grace, law, and the Christians. Because we know that in today's context, there are some churches who felt that the laws, especially the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, are like old newspaper. They're only good for that period of time, and now they are obsolete. No use anymore. Just like your newspaper is only good for today. After you have read it, when tomorrow comes, what do you do with your yesterday's newspaper? You just dump it in the storeroom or give it away. It's now useless. Now that's how some churches, to their own loss, have regarded the laws of God. All three types, the civil law, the moral law, and the Levitical law. And they have rejected it completely. They don't care for it. And what do they have as the result today? The result today is professing believers are basically living the life of a Christian according to what is right in their own eyes. They don't care much on how to live for Christ now because they do not have the teaching from God's word, which is basically the law, to guide them, to help them. For example, they say, well, I want to live a holy life and be a holy witness. Now, that's what they say. How to do it? Well, it's up to me. Up to you. So where is the scripture to teach us that? Do not have, because they have regarded the laws of God as old newspaper. Churches, for example, do not regard the Lord's Day as holy anymore. Coming to church or going to church is something that they do to soothe their conscience. Some churches even accommodate their members' convenience. They have worship services on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, because on Sunday some members feel that they would like to go out and play a game of golf, a game of tennis. They like to go to this place or that place, celebrate their family's birthday, whatever it is. And so to accommodate their schedule, they have started Saturday services, weekday services in the evening. So long as you give God your 2 hour due per week, that's fine. Where is this found in the Bible, both Old and New Testament? Non-existence. It is supposed to be the Lord's day, not the Lord's 2 hour day. The Lord's day. So the day is supposed to be holy. Why? Why must the day be holy? All these are found in the Old Testament. The day is changed from the Sabbath day, which is the last day of the week, to the first day of the week for us, the church. The reason is in the book of Acts. The first day of the week, which is a Sunday, is now known as the resurrection day. And that's why the day of worship has shifted from the last day, which is the Sabbath day, to the first day. But the principle has not changed. The principle that God taught the people of Israel on how to keep the Sabbath day holy applies to us as well. The church. But when you throw away the laws, you have nothing. Sure, before salvation, those of us who come to church, you can use the Ten Commandments to convict us, to show us how great sinners we are before God. But after salvation, God says the law has a wonderful, wonderful purpose, a new purpose. And Reverend Toh taught us in the Bible college that before salvation, the Ten Commandments were like a sword that will cut us, convict us, condemn us. But after salvation, the Ten Commandments now has become a torchlight, a light to help me live a life of holiness, how to be a witness for Christ, so that I will bear a faithful witness for my Savior, so that friends, loved ones look at my life, at home, at work, in school, wherever we are. They will see Christ. They will hear the words of Christ. And how do we do that? How do we ensure that it is not something whimsical, something that is up to me to decide? Maybe it will work. Maybe it will reflect the image of Christ. Maybe it will not. God has given to us the Ten Commandments to help us to be holy. So how to be holy? Keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven image and bow down to it and serve it to represent God. All these are ways, practical ways, that can help us on a daily basis to be a holy witness for Christ. And so in summary, I'd like us to understand grace, law, and the Christian. And the passage from God's word to help us understand this is found in the book of Romans. A very wonderful book that the Apostle Paul himself, in a very, very wonderful way, has taught us how to understand the laws and how grace and how the Christian are to be related to one another. Romans 5, verse 17 to verse 21. Romans 5, verse 17 to verse 21. For if by one man's offense, that is transgression, that is the first Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many be made righteous. Moreover, the law, the Ten Commandments, that is, entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. As you can see from this passage, the three contrasts that we need to understand what the law will do to us and what grace can do to us. Verses 17 to 19 will describe for us the three contrasts. This is our state and condition because of the first Adam, the sin against God in the Garden of Eden, and the second or last Adam, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How their lives have revealed to us the three contrasts. The first contrast you find in verse 17. The first is death, and the other, life. You see this first part of verse 17? If by one man's offense, that is Adam's transgression, what did he do? God said to him, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Please don't. If you eat, you will surely die. It is a sin. It's an offense. That's the offense. And sadly, tragically, Adam ate. And that's why you and I are born in sin. And that is the bondage that you and I will remain forever. You cannot get out of it on your own, by your own strength. That's why the Lord has to help us. Death reigned by one. Reign means it continued to be our king, as it were, ruled over us. No matter how strong, how healthy you are, you know you will die one day. That's what it means by reigned over us, by one, this man, Adam. I don't like it. I'm sorry if you don't like it, but that's reality. That is known as the representative principle. You mean Adam represented me? Yes. He is our, or was our first father. Eve was our first mother. Adam represented us, not Eve. Adam. That's why this man, by one man, Adam, not Eve. Eve sinned first. But humanity was not thrust into condemnation and to sin until Adam sinned. You can see this in Genesis 3 very clearly. Adam represented us. That's why one man, when he sinned, every one of us born of human father, human mother, we are all born in sin. There is no excuse. How do we know that? Because we die. Romans 5 teaches us that. Because we die. That is the evidence that we are all sinners, including babies inside the mother's womb. Because babies inside the mother's womb also die. They are known as stillbirth, right? Stillborn. They're born because they die inside the mother's womb. Why must they die? Because they're also born in sin. That's the evidence. Why do you think the devil has always tried to erase this clearest evidence? That we are all born in sin. He replaced it by evolution. Evolution basically teaches us that death has always been a byproduct of the evolutionary process long before man was even created, right? Because of evolution, there were so many other life forms before finally man came into being. That is the lie of the devil. Basically, they are saying, the devil is saying, don't you believe in God's word? Death came to mankind because of sin, period. Get rid of sin, get rid of death. But he is now saying, no, death was a byproduct. All the time, death has always been there. That is not true. The devil doesn't want us to realize that we are all sinners because of Adam. Because that is the starting point of salvation. Offense Because of him, death came. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. We don't deserve it. That's why the word used is gift of righteousness. Shall reign in life by whom? By one person, and this time it is Jesus Christ. The anointed Savior. The Savior whom God has anointed to save you and me. So you have the first contrast, death versus life. That's our eternity being portrayed before us. The law will be given to mankind, or was given to mankind by God, to condemn us, to show us how great sinners we are. You see, before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, Abraham did not have it. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the entire book of Genesis, that generation did not have the Ten Commandments. Please understand this. It was given by God to Moses after they came out of Egypt up on Mount Sinai. First time. Before that, they do not have the law. Don't say the law was written in their hearts. If you say the law was written in their hearts, then you cannot say the Ten Commandments was given first time up on Mount Sinai. Nobody had the laws written in their hearts except Christians. That's why we are given the righteousness of the law. After God gave us the law, verbally, audibly. Exodus 20. From Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel heard the voice of God, and God spoke to them and gave them the Ten Commandments, of course, in Hebrew. Before that, they did not have it. Did they know that they were sinners? Yes, because they died. But did they know that they were terrible and great sinners? They found out when they died and end up in hell. But by then it's too late, they can't get out of hell. And so God had to help us know that we are great sinners. And so God gave us the Ten Commandments. Because when God gave us the Ten Commandments, God says, the Ten Commandments is my standard between you and me. And when you read the Ten Commandments, when you hear the Ten Commandments, you become very frightened because you will now realize for the first time in your life, you mean this is how great a sinner I am before God? Yes. But now you can still do something about it because you're still alive. You're not in hell yet. And that's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, not as an alternate way of salvation, but to condemn us, to make us realize that we are great sinners before God. Because before the Ten Commandments, men will have their own laws. Every nation will have their own laws, and they will make up their own laws. And these laws made up by man on their own account, according to their own conscience, are all warped and very twisted. There was a law that was found, that was discovered in old Babylon. You know how they dealt with a woman caught in adultery? This is found in their writings, old Babylon. When a Babylonian man felt that suspects the wife to have adultery, committed adultery, you know what they did according to the law? He will bring her before the leaders. And then, of course, the wife will deny it, and then they will test to see who was telling the truth, the wife or the husband. Because the husband charged her, committed adultery. Say, no, I did not. Yes, you did. No, I did not. So what do we do? According to the law, found in their writings, cuneiform. Cuneiform, they means they carve into the stones. When it was soft clay, they write it using, they carve it, and then when it's hardened, these were the tablets that they found. You tie her up, throw her into the crocodile-infested river Tigris. If she survives, if she doesn't drown by the fast-flowing, overflowing river Tigris, and if the crocodile does not eat her up, now you bound her, don't let her free to swim away. Tie her up, throw her in. If she survives, she did not get killed, she's innocent. If she dies, the man is now free to remarry. So if you live in that period of time, you better don't make your husband angry. You die, really, you die. He's not happy with you, he brings you to the leader, charge, she's finished. How to survive? Fast-flowing river, overflowing, crocodile-infested, tie her up, throw her in, how to survive? That was the law in old Babylon, made up by man, on record. But when God gave us the law, it's perfect. It tells us our relationship with him. The rest are all relationship with man. The law of man are only good for man and man. And so when man sin against man, I can make restitution. And so you tell a person, believe in Christ because you're a sinner, you sin against that person. But I also make up with that person. And if I made up with that person, my sin is now absolved, canceled out, right? I made restitution. I stole from you, I gave you whatever you asked for. I paid the penalty. I went to prison. So now I'm a good guy again. The Ten Commandments are not between men and men. It's between men and God. And that's why God says, I want you to know how holy I am, and I want you to know how sinful you are. That's why you die. But I gave you the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. You don't deserve Him. But I gave Him to you nevertheless. My only begotten Son came down from heaven to live a life just like one of you, born of the Virgin Mary, grew up from infancy to adulthood to become exactly like one of you, but without sin. That's why He was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Spirit of God to give you grace and salvation so that you may have life. You don't have to remain in death. That's the contrast. That's the state and condition of mankind today. All of us, you don't have to die in sin. You can now be alive in Christ. That's the contrast. That's why the law is so important. It is to drive us to Christ. God gave us the law to show us how terrible sinners we are. And as long as you do not realize this, you're not going to want Him. You're not going to believe in Christ. Plain and simple. When do you see a doctor? Do you see a doctor because you are sick? Obviously. But when you are healthy, do you see a doctor? Obviously not. Why would I see a doctor if I am not sick? Why would I want a savior if I'm not a sinner? We're not talking about sinning against fellow human beings. We are talking about sinning against God. Because God tells us that when I sin against a fellow human being, I'm also sinning against God. That's why thou shalt not commit adultery. It's also a sin against God when you realize that. You may say sorry to your wife. You may say sorry to the church. You may say sorry to the congregation. But you must also say sorry to God in Christ. God wants us to recognize the reason why you and I are dying. Every time you fall sick, you are dying. You know that, right? It is a reminder to us that this body is not meant to last forever. That's why we fall sick. Just because you recover does not mean that you should forget why you fall sick. Why must this body fall sick? Why can't this body continue to live forever and ever and ever and ever? Because of sin. You know how good this body is, how powerful this body is? This body can dwell on earth for 800-900 years. Before the flood in Noah's time, this body did live 800-900 years. Truly, the Bible tells us so. And yet God says, I will now reduce it to 70 years. Because when I allow men to live 800-900 years in the past, what did they do? They became terrible sinners. Imagine a person has 600-700 years of experience on how to rape someone, how to steal, how to kill, how to murder. With 800-900 years of experience, they become super, super good in it. And that's why God says, the world became so corrupt that in the time of Noah, there were only 8 souls who entered the ark. How many people were there in Noah's time? They lived 800-900 years, so it could very well be 1 billion people. You mean out of millions and millions of people, there were only 8 souls who believed the preaching of Noah, who preached 100 years? Yes. Because the world became so corrupt and so evil. Because man was permitted by God's mercy and grace to live 800-900 years. And they spend their time, most of it, continuing how to invent more cruelty and more vicious, evil wickedness to hurt other human beings. And God says, enough. After the flood, I'm going to cut down the lifespan by 10-fold. 70 years, by reason of strength, add another 10 more. That's it, 80, 90. And so now we eat better, healthier, with medicine, with vitamins, and so we now extend it by another decade or two, and that's it. God will not allow us to live 800-900 years anymore. God says, I want you to know that the reason you die is because of sin. And every time you fall sick, you want to get better. It's a reminder to us that we are all sinners. And so you must make sure of your salvation, because the contrast is death or life right here and now. When the Bible talks about life eternal, it means when a person dies in Christ, he will end up in heaven. You die in sin, you end up in hell. That's why for those who die in Christ, God purposely make a distinction. He used the word sleep. Sleep. Because when you sleep, you wake up. Those who die in Christ, ask yourself one question. Where did Christ go when he died on the cross? For my sin. For your sin. Remember what he said to the thief who accepted Christ while he hung on the cross? Remember me, he said to the Lord. Said, today you shall with me in where? Paradise. Don't you ever believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went down to hell. And then he preached the gospel. No, he did not. His body went down to the tomb to be buried, to the grave. That's it. When his spirit went up to heaven. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise is another name for heaven. And on the third day, he was given the glorified body. By God. He did not go down to hell to preach and give them a second chance. That is nonsense. That is not found in the scripture. Those who died in Christ, therefore, will also straight away go to heaven. Because when Christ died for us, he went straight to heaven because his work was completed. That's why he said the last three words before the Lord took him to paradise. It is finished. What was finished? His mission to be the Savior of the world. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. Anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. His work was completed. And God said, it is enough to take away the sins of the whole world. Because on the third day after Christ died, he raised him from the dead for our justification, so that you can stand before God justified, no longer condemned. And that you can find in the second contrast. Look at the second contrast, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, to hell, died in sin, end up in hell. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ lived a perfect, righteous life, obeying all the laws of God, including the Ten Commandments for you and for me. So that by his free gift, grace, offered to you free of charge, you can't buy it, you can't pay for salvation, it's given to you freely. All you need to do is to stretch out and accept by faith. That's it. It's yours. From God to you. In Christ. Came upon all men unto what? Justification. So from condemnation, justification, death to life, stand before God, condemn, die in sin, go to hell. That's the only place that you deserve, because you die in your sin because of Adam. But because of Christ, my Lord and my Savior, whom you have truly, sincerely, with all your heart, you have denied yourself, you have accepted the cross that God has given to you, and now you can follow Christ, and you have been following him. Because there is the evidence of salvation. God says, you can now stand before me righteous. That's the meaning of justified. Justified means God will look at your life, all the sins that you have committed against God, all the transgressions you have committed against God, paid in full. By whom? Not by your good works. By Jesus Christ. When you truly accepted him as Lord and as Savior, the penalty that you deserve, Jesus Christ took on the cross. He bore it out. That's why he was persecuted. When they spat on him, it's because of our sins. When they punched him, it was because of our sins. When they scourged him, it's because of our sins. When they wove a crown of thorns and forced it down his head, it was because of our sin. When they crucified him, because of our sin. When he died, it was because of our sin. He paid it all in full. And that's why God raised him from the dead. So that when everyone who truly accepts Jesus Christ as having taken his place, taken the punishment that you and I deserve, Jesus Christ took it for me. Paid it all, oh God. He paid the penalty for my sins, oh God. I accepted him as my Lord, as my Savior, as my substitute. And you have accepted what he has done for me is enough to take away all my sin, because you raised him from the dead for my justification, so that now I can stand before you as if I've never sinned before. That's what it means by justified. So when God now looks at a Christian, God does not see that he was born in sin, washed by the blood of Christ, including the sin that we inherited from Adam, the first Adam. And then the sins that we willfully commit, Jesus Christ also washed it away. All of it, by faith. That's the meaning of justification. And this justification is forever. What happens if I sin now? Does that negate and cancel our justification? No. It will never. But you have to make sure that you're truly born again first. Because once you are born again in Christ, you will never, never lose your salvation. You will never be unjustified, as it were. Once you are justified, you are forever justified. Then what happens when I fall into sin? When you fall into sin now after salvation, the Spirit of God who dwells in you now will bring conviction. You will no longer hold on to sin. You will sincerely, truly repent of your sin. That's the big difference. Before salvation, you sin, you don't care much. You don't repent unless you are caught. You're not convicted. But once you are born again in Christ, the moment someone tells you that you have sinned, even though in the past you may have sinned out of ignorance because you did not know enough of God's word, but the moment you know you have sinned, you will repent with all your heart, because the Spirit of God will convict you and you will never be the same again. So the difference is, after salvation, when we sin, we are convicted. What we have lost is not the relationship. We'll always be God's children. What we have lost will be the fellowship. That's why God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, if you know that you have sinned and you hold on to your sin, I will not hear your prayers. I will not hear you. I will not receive your worship. And I will not hear your prayers. How do we know that? Psalm 66 verse 18. That's what God says. You see, before salvation, we all cannot help ourselves but continue to sin. And so there is a statement, a sentence that describes it this way. We cannot not sin, right? When we were sinners before salvation. After salvation, we now can not sin. Two separate words. We can means we have the ability and the power by God's grace not to sin, even though sometimes we stumble and we fall. But the moment before we repent, before salvation, we cannot not sin. After salvation, in this mortal flesh, as children of God, we can not sin. Two separate words. In the glorified body, in heaven, one day, we cannot sin. The word cannot, combine them as one. We will never sin again. I repeat it. Before salvation, we cannot not sin. Because we are born in sin. We live in sin. Sin inherited from Adam, and willful sin we continue to commit by our lips, by our thoughts, by our evil motives, and by our hands. We cannot not sin. After salvation in Christ, already children of God, but in this mortal flesh, we can not sin. We have the power not to sin. But in the glorified body, combine the two words, we cannot sin. We will never sin again. Now that is how the Bible describes us. The first contrast in verse 17, the law will show us how great sinners we are. We die. But the other, by grace, in Christ, you can have life. Verse 18, the second contrast. The law shows us we are in a state of condemnation. We stand before God guilty. In shame, we look down. If we die in our sin, it's over. As long as you are alive, you stand before God in shame. You look down, you dare not look up to God. But because you're still breathing now, you can still accept Christ. You don't have to remain in this state of condemnation. Because in Christ, you can be justified. And the Bible says, justification of life, eternal. God did not just simply sweep your sins under the carpet. God said, your sin has been paid in full by Christ, my only begotten Son. The second Adam, the last Adam. By one man, Adam, we are brought into sin. By one man, Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Don't have to remain in this state and condition. That's why God gave us the law, so that God will drive us to Christ, which is God's grace. The law is not given as an alternate way of salvation. The law was given to show us how great sinners we are, to drive us toward God through Christ, so that you will know, Lord, you know I'm a great sinner, but what can I do to get out of sin? God will say to you, believe in my Savior, my only begotten Son, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that I sent to you. Accept Him with all your heart, that He died for you and He rose from the dead for you, so that you will now have all your sins forgiven because of what He has completed on the cross for you. That's what it means. And then the third contrast, you will no longer be called sinners. You will now be called by God righteous. Always right. As far as God is concerned, when He deals with us, when He listens to our worship, when He hears our prayer, I will always deal with you in righteousness. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many will make sinners. We are now called sinners. No doubt about it means we are characterized by sin. Sin in our hearts, in our minds, sin in our bodies, sin in our hands. Sinful nature resides in us. That's what it means. Sinners. We all have to admit that. We were once sinners as unbelievers. I hope it is a past tense for us right now. I hope so. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be what? Made righteous. Both of them are made. Born out of your mother's womb, made sinners. Born in Christ, born again in Christ, made righteous. So which contrast describe you, dear friend? Death, condemnation, because we are sinners. Or life, eternal. Justification, because we are now righteous in Christ. That means you will always do what is right according to the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, you will want to do it. Whenever you read the Bible, it is always with a heart of obedience. Always want to do what is right. Always want to do what is right. That's why after salvation, you no longer have the sinful nature. Don't say that you have the sinful nature. You don't have it anymore, because when the Bible says, a person who believes in Jesus Christ, he has been crucified with Christ. That means he has died. Which part of us died? Crucified with Christ. Our sinful nature. That's why you cannot say we still have the sinful nature. What we have now is the holy nature. The Christ-like nature. Then why do we sin? We sin because we witness for Christ in righteousness in this mortal flesh. As long as we are witnessing for Christ in this earthen vessel, in this tabernacle made out of the dust of the earth is still weak. It is still susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Even though in our heart we want to obey the word of God perfectly, but we know that in reality we can't. That's why Paul described his struggle in Romans 7 as, what I want to do, what I know I should do, I just don't have the strength and the power to do it continuously all the time. That's why we can obey all the Ten Commandments as Christian. But the struggle is perfectly, which is an impossibility. Even though we all have the righteousness that is of the law. What law? The Ten Commandments. Every believer has been blessed and given this righteousness of the law by God. Now, God will not give you the righteousness of the law unless you have obeyed all the laws of God perfectly, right? That's what it means by the righteousness of the law. Now, where is this phrase found? Found in Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That means you already have it in Christ. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you've been imputed with God's righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness that is of the law. God will look at us as if we have obeyed all the laws of God perfectly all the time. Otherwise, you and I will never be imputed or given the righteousness of the law. Who did it for us? Jesus Christ did. He walked on earth and lived a perfect life in obedience to all the laws of God perfectly. And that's why when you accepted Christ, this righteousness of the law that Christ lived on our behalf has now been imputed or given to us by grace. That's why God says, now you are righteous. That's why we all must desire to do what is right. Beware of situational ethics. Situational ethics means I manipulate the truth, the events, in order to control the future, the consequence, the results. You don't do that anymore. Now you always do what is right and trust God to take care of the consequence. Because you are now in righteousness, therefore you always do what is right. Always. And how do I know what is always right? The Bible. Whenever you live your life according to the Bible, guarantee always right. Because God is never wrong. The Bible is perfect. Always right in the eyes of God. So sometimes when I do what is right in the eyes of God, I may have to hurt you in the process. So I have to make a choice. If I do what is right in your own eyes, I may hurt God. But if I do what is right in the eyes of God, I may hurt you. So who do I want to offend? You or God? I have to choose God. I don't want to offend Him. So I have to do what is right, and you are upset with me, I can only say I'm sorry. But I will not change. I will still do what is right. Because the righteousness in us will convict us. And the moment you don't, you're going to be miserable. You're going to have the vexation of spirit where the peace of God will disappear from your heart. Because a righteous person will be very sensitive to sin, to right and wrong. And so you have the three contrasts. The grace, the law, result in three contrasts. death versus life, condemnation versus justification, sinner versus righteous. Now, what has that got to do with us as Christians? Verse 20 and verse 21. It says, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, that's where you get the teaching that I mentioned earlier. God says, I give you the Ten Commandments so that you may know that you are great sinners. That's why offense might abound. Abound in whose eyes? Our eyes. Before God. God wants us to know that we are great sinners. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, not as an alternate way of salvation, but to let us know that we are great sinners so that you are still breathing right now and hopefully you will do something about it. Did they know that they were great sinners before the Ten Commandments? They found out when they died in sin and end up in hell. Now they know they're great sinners, but they're already in hell. And they're going to spend forever in hell, in pain, in torment, in gnashing of teeth. But they can't get out. And so God, in His mercy, in His love for us, He gave us the Ten Commandments that we may know that we are great sinners. That's the phrase, that offense might abound. In whose eyes? In our eyes. Offense against whom? Against God. But where sin abounded, we thank God that when God made us know that sin is now abound in us because of the Ten Commandments, that we are great sinners, can we do something about it? God says, you can, because I have done something for you in Christ. The grace did much more abound. That means Jesus Christ, His blood is able to wash away all the sins of the world, no matter how heinous the sins are. And you must know, based upon the Ten Commandments, that we are truly, all of us, chief of sinners. Don't treat sin lightly. Compare it, contrast it between you and God. Don't measure it with another fellow human being, because when you want to measure it against another fellow human being, we will choose a substandard fellow human being who is worse than us. Oh, I'm not a prisoner. I'm not a criminal on death row. Sure, you can compare with those who are criminals on death row. You will come out like a very, very wonderful person. God says, don't deceive yourself, because I'm not going to compare you with another human being. I'm going to compare you with me. And God says, let me share with you how I'm going to compare you with me, the Ten Commandments. Now you realize how great sinners you are. Are you going to remain in the state of great condemnation, a great sinner, where death is waiting for you? Or are you going to do something about it? Because I have done something for you. And that is not because you deserve it. That's why it's called grace. Grace means something that is a blessing to you that you don't deserve. That's the meaning of grace. And what exactly is this blessing that we don't deserve that God has done for you and for me? Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness, through whom? Through eternal life by Jesus Christ. Because of death, we now have death. Because of sin, we now have death in hell waiting for us. But because of Christ, you don't have to die in sin and end up in hell forever. You can now believe in Jesus Christ so much so that even when you die, you no longer die in sin, you die in Christ. Just like our dear sister Wanjin, she has died in Christ. She is now saved in the arms of our Savior based upon whose word? God's promise. The God who can never lie. She is now saved in the arms of our Savior, free from the ills and the troubles and the difficulties of this life. Her service unto the Lord is completed. She has now gone home to be with the Lord based upon whose word? God's word. That's why He says, I am your heavenly Father. When you go to heaven and you call God your heavenly Father, you go home, right? In your home, you have your parents. That's why it's called home. In your workplace, they are not your parents. They are your boss. It's called a workplace. Your home where your father, your mother are, that's home. And so when God says, you now call me Abba, Father, that means when you finish your service here on earth, you come home to me. You are now my children. God says, when? The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, not when you are given the glorified body. How do we know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Now are we sons and daughters of the Most High God. Not tomorrow, right now, the moment you accepted Christ. That is what a Christian is supposed to relate himself to the law. Before salvation, we are frightened, we are condemned. But after salvation, we love the Ten Commandments. It is the light to help me live a holy life because I've experienced God's grace in Christ. That's why as a Christian, we love the Ten Commandments. We love to read the Bible. We love the Old Testament We memorize the Ten Commandments because I will use it as a yardstick to help me measure my day-to-day life, how to live in holiness for Christ. First four commandments relate to me and God in Christ. The last six commandments relate to me and my fellow believers in the church. And how do I do it? I do it out of love for Christ. Sin no longer reigned unto death in the life of a Christian. Even so, grace will now reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is your destiny, dear friend? What is your destiny? Where are you going to go? You're not going to live forever. You know that. Make sure of your salvation. We live in the last days, where Christianity has so many faces and most of them false. The Roman Catholic version of Christianity. Believe in Jesus Christ, but not enough. You have to complete the salvation that Christ has done for you by their seven sacraments, including going to church as part of salvation, including baptism as part of salvation. That is not what Christ meant when he said it is finished. If you want to add to what Christ has done on the cross, then how can he say it is finished? When he says it is finished, only believe in Jesus Christ alone. He will save you to the uttermost. It's not Christ plus good Christian works. It is Christ alone. The charismatic version of salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be healthy and wealthy. That is to Christianize carnality. You believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be healthy and wealthy on earth. You'll be healthy and wealthy in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, but not right now. They are saying right now. And so therefore, their version of Christianity, go out into the world and lust, let the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life be your motivation. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus says, you either love God and hate mammon. No man can love God and mammon. That is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And then you have another version, the new evangelicals. Believe in Jesus Christ, but don't forget the Bible that they give us, the gospel has mistakes. That is another subtle attack. We are living in the last days where the face of Christianity has many different facets, different facade. Out of this confusion, there must be only one. And make sure that the Jesus Christ you believe in with all your heart is the Jesus Christ of the Bible, so that you have truly experienced life eternal and no longer remain in death. That you know in your heart that you are no longer condemned, but you are now justified in Christ. And that you are no longer a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace, which means you are now righteous. You know you were once condemned because of the first Adam. But now you know that by God's grace, you have been saved to the uttermost by Jesus Christ. Today is the last Lord's Day of the year 2018. And I pray that this will be a very, very wonderful last Lord's Day for someone, for all of us, because we have truly understood salvation, understood the relationship of the Ten Commandments, the law, to show how great sinners we are and drive us to Christ, which is God's grace. And the outcome is a truly born-again believer, a Christian. And I hope that you are truly a Christian, so that wherever you go, whatever you do, people will see Christ in your life, because that's how the meaning of the word Christian was first used in the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. These are all disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to their words. They hear Christ. Look at their lives. Look at their dressing. Everything about them. You see holiness. You see Christ. The law point us, drive us to experience God's grace, resulting in a truly born-again Christian. I hope it describes you truly. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that though we live in a world where the God of this world is the devil himself, and yet, O Lord, we do not need to live in darkness, because You have given to us the marvelous light, which is Jesus Christ. For as long as He is on earth, He remains the light of the world. And we thank Thee, Father, for the law that You have given to us to drive us to experience Your grace in Christ Jesus. For through the law, we are thoroughly, fully condemned to know that we are sinners before Thee, great sinners, Help us, O Lord, to know that as great sinners, we will die in sin and end up in hell. But in your grace and your mercies, you have opened this door of salvation to us by your grace, even though we do not deserve it. We thank thee, Father, for sending thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take our place, to take our penalty, to die in our stead. And you have accepted what he has done for us as enough to wash away all our sins, because you raised him from the dead for our justification. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning will truly be a day of salvation for all of us who have experienced your grace, because the law of God has driven us to know that we are great sinners and we need the great Savior to save us. And we pray, O Lord, that in these last days, all of us may know in our hearts that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are truly a Christian, because by our lives, by our words, people will see the Christ of the Bible in the way that we live. And may we do so faithfully all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Sanctify thy people, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.